1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 13. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, "Comest thou peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourself, and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chose this." Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, "Neither hath the Lord chose this." And again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him into the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went back to his home in Ramah. This morning in these verses we'll be looking at God providing a king and God anointing David to be the king. It's amazing that here in this chapter we begin the history of David, and if you'll notice, it doesn't begin with his birth, but it begins here. The first record we have mentioned of David is here when he's anointed and set apart to be king. There's different opinions of how old David was. I don't know that it really matters. He's either between about 20 or 25. And we do know that he was 30 years of age when he became king and actually sit upon the throne. So whenever time it was between now and then is the things that he went through before that he was actually brought to the throne. But in David, it's amazing that that he is such a distinguishing character, especially in the Old Testament. And every point of view, whether he's set forth as a patriarch, a prophet, a writer, a warrior, or a king, and above all as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything relating to him is interesting. And it's important because of who it presents and who it pictures and who it points to. Here in the life of David, God begins to show by choosing David, the one whom he would set apart from among the other men to become the redeemer of his people. It pleased God to announce that this particular person from all the tribes of Israel, they were 12 tribes, and you remember, God picked out Judah. He said, "The scepter or the rule shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come." That means that they would not cease to be a nation till Christ would come. And God, from that tribe, chose out one man, David, and set him apart to be a picture and be the one through whom the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, God's King, would come. A mark of distinction was placed upon this man. God distinguished him. We're going to see that from all his brothers. God distinguished him, and God set him apart. And this was all done to point to the work of redemption. Now listen, God is like planting a root from which a branch of righteousness would afterward spring up. Let me give you a few scriptures. Did you know that our Lord the King is called the branch from the stem of Jesse? Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 1. Now listen, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Then in Jeremiah 23:5, now listen. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called that root and that branch of David. Well, how's he going to be distinguished? The Lord our righteousness is going to come from this stem right here. It's like God plants a root. You ladies that's ever planted anything, Sandy loves to plant, and she'll say, I want a cutting from that plant. You know what she does? She takes that little cutting and she plants it. You know what God did right here? He planted it. From this little family, God planted it. And from this root came this branch, out of a root out of dry ground, who come forth the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King that shall rule and reign and prosper. And how's he described? The Lord that rules and reigns, our righteousness. Now that's something to think about. Now, that's what's all set forth here. You said that's set forth in David. That's what God's doing. They had been centuries since God made the promise to Abraham and to Jacob and to Judah. They'd come through in Egypt 430 years. They'd come through the wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Joshua brought them into Canaan. And then the judges reigned. And read the book of Judges. It was awful. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Why? They had no king. And now, God says, I'm going to raise me up a king, which is after my own heart. Christ is called the root and offspring of David. You know, almost the last verse in our Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, here's what he says. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. And here's what he said. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and the morning star. How did he describe himself? I am the root and the offspring of David. That there must be something pretty important about this man David. There must be something pretty significant about this man David. God distinguished him. God set him apart. And God's going to do something. And when God sets out to do something, he does it in such a way that he gets the honor, he gets the glory, not flesh. Listen, David was what he was, he did what he did, and he is what he is in heaven today because of and by the power of Jesus Christ, our eternal God. David only existed because of Christ, not vice versa. Christ didn't exist because of David. David existed because of Christ. Most people don't understand this. Christ is the offspring of David. Christ Jesus is a man born of the lineage of David, and he is rightful heir to that throne. You know, in Matthew chapter 1, it says he's of the offspring of David. You know why? Matthew presents him as the king. He is the rightful king, heir to that throne. He's the prince, rightful heir. And he rules. This is what it says in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And the gospel is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was made as a man of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations and for his name. And the gospel is the proclamation of the accomplishment of the Son of God in his incarnation. That's what the gospel presents. It's the gospel. The gospel is the declaration of who Jesus Christ is, who came in the flesh, who is of the seed of David, and he's the rightful king, and he now sits as king on a throne at the right hand of the Father. You see the significance of all this? He's Lord. What does Lord mean? That means he's sovereign. Lord means he's king. Lord means he rules. He reigns. He earned and he bought the sovereign right to sit on that throne. God established David's throne. That's what we see here in these verses. God's going to send Samuel to David and to anoint him as king. Why? God told him to. God set David apart. God distinguished him. God distinguished him. The nation, as we saw last week, wanted a king, and God gave them Saul. They said, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like every other nation. We want a king that looks like every other king. We want a king that dresses in pomp, dresses in splendor, rides upon a big horse, lives in a big palace, and oh, everybody's impressed with him. That's what they wanted. And you know, when Christ came, that's the same thing they still wanted. One day they came and they wanted to take the Lord Jesus Christ by force and force him to be their king, and he wouldn't do it. He said, because my kingdom's not of this earth. But this is what they want. Here's what God said, Hosea chapter 13, verse 11. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. You know why God gave them a king? You know why God gave them King Saul? That's what they wanted, and God gave them exactly what they wanted. Now, there's a lesson here. You be careful what you wish for. God may give you exactly what you think you want, and he'll be just like King Saul. Nothing but a thorn in the flesh, a product of the flesh. And God gave them to him. That's what they wanted, and God said, okay. And he gave it to him. Now, listen. This is one of the darkest times in the nation of Israel. Who's reigning? King Saul is. Wicked, vile, selfish king. And Israel's, you know, as we read last week when they went into battle, said they followed Saul trembling. That's what's going on in this dark period, in this dark history. A wicked king now reigns, the people's choice, who had rejected the counsel of God and was reigning over the nation. Everything seemed hopeless. But even in that dark hour, God had made ready the instrument of deliverance. And that was, God said, I'm going to anoint me a king. You know what David was? He was king. And he was the one that delivered them. They needed a king. They did. And God gave them one. God raised up a deliverer. David's kingdom is just a picture of Christ's kingdom upon this earth. But who was he? And where was he located? Where's this king at? No one knew but Jehovah. Samuel didn't even know. Saul still reigns, but his days are numbered. And you know when David came to the throne? When God killed Saul. God let him reign a few more years. God left him there. And God removed him. Remember one time, we'll see this. Remember when David came to a cave one day, and he's actually running from Saul, and they're in here back of the cave hiding. And just all coincidence, Saul comes into the cave. And David's men are saying, whispering in David's ear, and Saul's laying over asleep. David, now your opportunity. Why don't you just go over and just kill him and be done with him, and you won't have to deal with this anymore. Now, doesn't that sound good? We'd all done the same thing. We'd say, you just let me at him. And what he did, he cut off part of his skirt. What part? I don't know. Some people believe he cut off the back part and humiliated him. I can see that. We love to humiliate our enemies. And he said, David's heart smote him. And he said, I will not touch God's anointed. You said, well, how can a wicked king be God's anointed? The man sitting in the White House is God's anointed. The powers that be are ordained of God. Do you understand this? You see where I'm going? And David would not touch that man. God put him there. God set him there. And God used him as that wicked king. And when God was done with him, God took him off the throne. And God not only removed Saul from the throne, he removed everybody else from his family. Nobody else from that family would rule and sit on that throne. Now listen, there is an important lesson that we can learn from this. A person, a company, a church, a nation is often rejected by God secretly. And for a while, they may go on for a while before it's displayed that God's rejected them. But listen, did you know the nation of Israel, that when Christ came, here's what he said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And it was another almost 40 years. They stood for another 40 years, went right through the motions, kept going to their temple, offering up their prayers and their sacrifices, doing all these things. But in AD 70, God brought Titus, a Roman general, into that little town and destroyed the whole thing. But God let it go on for another 40 years. God may let stuff go on for a while, but don't think he won't take care of it. Wicked cause Saul's still sitting on the throne, but in due time God will bring him down. Now look at verse 1. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? God seems to be reproving Saul for not for just mourning for Saul. I believe Samuel loved Saul. I believe he hoped that he would repent and turn from his sins and that he would become a good king, but he didn't. And God says, how long are you going to mourn for him? How long are you going to mourn for this man? How long are you going to mourn over the dead past? God said, arise and go. And you're going to go to Jesse's house, who lives in Bethlehem, and you're going to anoint me a king. Samuel's time to get up. And what I can understand, this is the last act that Samuel ever did publicly. Now, it was several years before he died, and you know, he ran the school of the prophets, he took care of those things, but it's the last act publicly that we read until I think it's 2 Samuel 19, somewhere along in there. The last thing he did, God used him. God raised up this prophet. This whole book, 1 Samuel, begins with Samuel. Remember how God gave Hannah this child and she gave him to the priest? And God raised him up. Oh, he was a great prophet. But his last act, public act, was to anoint this man king. And God says, Samuel, arise and go. God had rejected Saul. Let me just read on. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now, what does that word reject mean? It means God had refused him. And if you want to look up the definition, it also means that God reprobated him. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, and Saul would not retain God in his knowledge, he would not do what God said, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And when God gives anybody or an individual or a church or any a society, when God turns them over and gives them over to a reprobate mind, what is a reprobate mind? It's a mind that has been rejected by God Almighty, and they have no conscience, no feeling whatsoever. None. They cannot repent. Like somebody said, they're dead men walking. They're in hell, as good a being in hell, but they're not in there yet. That's King Saul. Now that's a serious picture. God said, I've rejected him. I've refused him. I've refused him. What did God do to that nation of Israel? God reprobated them. Sent them strong delusions that they would believe a lie. And God allows that man to sit on the throne. A reprobate. Read it. We're going to see it in his life. Why did Saul hate David so? That's why right here. Despised him. Reprobate. People don't like that word. They know exactly what it means. He said, reprobate silver shall they call you because the Lord hath rejected you. He said, I've rejected him from being king. Let me say it again. God rejected him from being king. And you know what? God rejects everything your flesh can produce. He rejects it. He will not receive it. He will not accept it. It's refused. It's rejected. You know what made Cain so mad? That God rejected his offering. Isn't that right? God refused it. And God would not receive Saul because why? He says, I won't obey God. I'm going to do what I want to. And that's what the flesh does. And then you know what God does? God pulls back his restraints and lets you do exactly what you want to do. That's a reprobate. There's no restraints. No restraints. That's scary. We're just talking about the flesh. So tell them what this flesh might do. God gives you restraints. God puts godly parents over you. God gives laws in a nation. Laws to constrain us. But let God pull the laws back. You'll be like a wild beast. You'll be just like Saul when he was out there searching for the donkeys of his father. He never lost that donkey nature. Unless you've seen a donkey, they're probably one of the most stubborn animals they are. And it describes men by nature. But watch this. I've rejected Saul. He said, fill thine horn with oil and go. Now he took a flask, which was, as we saw last week, which was a fragile vessel that contained a little bit of oil. And that's how he anointed Saul, and Saul's kingdom was fragile, and God rejected it. But he says, you fill your horn with oil. Why a horn? A horn represents strength and power. Most of Danny Belcher's cows don't have horns, but that's because it's been bred out of them. Most of them by nature have horns, and you don't want to get in a ring or anything, especially, it's bad enough with any cow, but you don't want to get in there with one with horns on. Why? That's its strength, and that's its power. Listen, I thought this was ironic. When Lord revealed to Zacharias, and he was going to call his son that was just born, John, it says, and he is John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. What's he done? He said he's raised up a horn, strength, and power of salvation. Our Lord is not some weak Savior. And what he's saying is David's kingdom is not going to be like Saul's. It's not going to be something that's fragile and can be broken. It's strong. It's stable. It's established. A horn of salvation that enables him to push down his foes and triumph over all of his enemies. This horn denotes the abundance of gifts bestowed upon David and the firmness and the duration of his kingdom. What did I say? The scepter You know what a scepter is? It's what the king uses. You know, he holds a scepter out. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. It shall not depart from that tribe to Shiloh. Christ shall come. Why wouldn't it depart? God anointed him with the horn of oil. He's the horn of salvation. Zacharias knew it. He said, God hath raised up a horn of salvation. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. There will be no end. In Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and the angel said to her, unto Mary, now listen, fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. God's going to give him that throne. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Do you see it? Take your horn and you go anoint him king. And Samuel goes to see Jesse. It says, you go down to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and he doesn't tell him now which son it is. He said that I've provided me a king from one of his sons, and he has eight. But listen, in Micah 5, verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, thou though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that shall be ruler in Israel, whose going forth hath been from old, from everlasting. You know, Bethlehem, we saw in the book of Ruth, means the house of bread. It's the place where Christ was born, the house of bread. And where do we get the name Ephratah? That distinguishes this Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah, or Ephratah, means fruitfulness, and was the name also of the city of Bethlehem that was close to Jerusalem and supposed to have been so named from Ephratah, Caleb's wife. You remember Caleb? The faithful dog. In 1 Chronicles 2:19, and when Ahzab was dead, that was Caleb's first wife, he took unto him Ephratah, which bare him her. And hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? That's amazing. He said, Samuel, you go down to Bethlehem, which is little among the thousands of Judah. What's that saying? Bethlehem was an insignificant place. Probably the least likeliest place you would have ever said a king's coming from. And what I understand, Jesse's family was probably one of the least in that least town. He had eight sons, and you really had two daughters. Now that's a strain on any family. And God tells him to go to his household. And in that little place, in that little insignificant place, is where I've provided me a king. And our Lord worked it out. Mary and Joseph was from the town and lineage of Bethlehem. And they're living in Nazareth. How are they going to get back to Bethlehem? God's going to make a wicked king make a decree that all nations, all people have to be taxed, and you've got to go back to your own town. In our day, they'd say, you have to go back to your hometown. I'd have to go back to Wilkesboro, North Carolina. And God did all that to get them to Bethlehem. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the root of David, was not born in a palace. There was no room for him in the end. He was born in a stable. That's what they're saying. You go to Jesse, you go to Bethlehem, you go to that little, insignificant, no place. Why? God always does everything that no flesh glory in his sight. That no flesh. Why would God do this? That no flesh would glory in his sight. Why did he pick out Bethlehem that nobody would ever glory in their flesh? He said, I have provided me a king among his sons. The first king was established in wrath. This one in love. This king God provided. His kingdom shall never end. And he will seek the will of God. What did God say? I've sought me a man after mine own heart. Now that's amazing. Sought the heart and will and mind of God. Why did he do that? God made him so. Psalms 45, verse 6, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. What is God telling this old prophet Samuel? He's telling him here that God, now listen, that God will establish his kingdom. It will be an everlasting kingdom without end. This is not a fragile kingdom. He will rule in sovereign strength with his horns. He will be God's king, God's anointed, and God set him apart before the world was made. Samuel doesn't know or realize who this new king will be. And God at this time doesn't tell him which son of Jesse will be the king, only that he is among the sons of Jesse. You see how God even teaches his old prophets they have to walk by faith. God's given him this much light, and he must act on it. And when he gets there, God will give him a little more light, and a little more light. Verse 2, and Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear of it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and slay, and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. See how wicked this is? Samuel's afraid. This is a man that believed God. This is a man that worshipped God. But he's still a man of unbelief. We all can have times of unbelief. He said, if I go and Saul hears about it, Saul's going to kill me. If Saul hears that I'm going to anoint another king, he won't stand for that. He'll kill me. And Samuel knew it. And he would have. Now listen. This shows how wicked Saul had become. That even this old prophet was afraid for his life. Let me read you this. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Judah, in the days of Herod the king. Herod was a wicked, vile king. And listen, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and come to worship him. And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, because it says on down in the verses that when Samuel came to Bethlehem, they said, Samuel, are you coming in peace? They was all terrified. And they were here when Jesus Christ was born. You know why? He's king of the Jews. Herod said, there's no king but me. And Saul would have said, there's no king but me. And David's the king. Christ is the king. Where is he born? Bethlehem. Isn't that amazing? Amazing. Okay. Now verses 6 through 11, we see David, he comes to Jesse's house, and they're going to get the scene. He brought the sacrifice. They've come to the sacrifice. They're worshiping God, and Jesse's going to bring all his sons before Samuel. And they bring the first one in. And I can just see him. He's the oldest. He's probably the biggest, the most rough. He was a man's man. And Samuel said when he came to pass, you know what Samuel thought in his heart? Surely this must be God's anointing. Now you would have thought after Saul he would have learned better. You would have thought after two or three times we would learn better. You know what he's doing? He's looking at the outward appearance. Saul was a man from shoulders up taller than any man. He was a robust of a man. He was a giant of a man. And David's first son looks the same way. And Samuel says, surely this must be God's anointed. This is not only the biggest, this is the firstborn. And God said, Samuel, don't look at his countenance. He said, you look on the outside, and this is how we judge things. But God said, I see a man's heart. I see what's on the inside. God didn't say, I'm choosing me a man that's bigger than everybody else. God says, I'm choosing me a man that is after my own heart. And God, you know what it says? Look at it in verse 7. Don't look at his statute, because I have refused him. What did that say? Who refused him? God did. What did I say? God will always, always, every time, refuse your flesh. He'll never accept it. Religion today, this is what makes them mad, that God will not accept their big show. It looks appealing to the eyes. It looks promising to the flesh. And God says, I've refused it. So he makes the other son pass by. God says, I've refused him. He makes the third one pass by. I've refused him. He makes all seven. I refuse him. I refuse him. I refuse him. Can you imagine what Samuel's thinking? God told me that one of these sons of Jesse's is going to be the next king, and you've rejected every one of them. And he said, let me find it. Verse 11, Samuel said to Jesse, are here all our children? Is this all of them? And he said, now I want you to see this. There remaineth yet the younger. He never even called the young lad by his name. So insignificant. When they called the other seven boys, why didn't they call David? They never even called him to the feast. His name's not mentioned, and he also says, and we can't bother him. He's out somewhere watching a few sheep. But let me tell you this. God put that boy on the backside of that desert, watching his father's sheep. And I believe that's where God revealed himself to that boy's heart. You read some of the Psalms. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. He said, the sun coming up in the morning is like a great man to run a race. And I can just see him like God speaking to his heart. God's preparing this man to be his shepherd over his sheep. You see this? Where was Moses at? He was on the backside of the desert for 40 years, leading God's sheep. And Jesse says, there's a younger son. He's out somewhere. And you know what Samuel says? Samuel said to Jesse, Fetch, send and fetch him. We will not sit down until he comes. We're not going to do one more thing till that boy comes. And I can see him sending a messenger or a servant out there. And he's running with all his might to get to where David is. And David sees him coming. And when he comes up to David, he's out of breath. And David said, what's wrong? He said, Samuel's come to the house. And they've called for you. They've never done this before. And David comes in. And verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. I don't think that he changed his clothes. I think he had on exactly what he had on when he was out there watching those sheep. And said, when he came in, he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and beautiful and goodly to look to. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him. This is he. This is the one. This is the one they didn't even call his name. This is the one that they didn't invite to the festival. David. You know what God did? God refused all the rest. And he chose David. And God will always refuse the flesh. And he chooses his people elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to his own will and purpose. He picked him out. The least of this family. Why? That no flesh glory in his sight. What's mean he was ruddy and of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to? Some said he had a clear complexion, a good eye, a lovely face. His features were extraordinary, and that there was something in his look that was charming. And what it said in the Songs of Solomon, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. I believe when Samuel saw that boy come in, he said, oh, there's something different about this boy. Because what was on the inside was on his face. Oh, he said, oh, there's something different about him. He's not like all those other boys. Theirs is just outward beauty. His comes from within. From within. Listen, Genesis 39, verse 6, you remember the story about Joseph. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house, he said, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. You know what it says? He knew that God was with that man. How did he know it? God revealed it. Listen, I think that what this is saying is that the old prophet could see that there was something special about this lad that his father and his brothers could not see. There was something different about him. He was fairer than all the children of men. He could see what the others could not see, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus' own half-brothers and sisters couldn't see him. They rejected him, but not God. Now listen, let me read on. And he anointed him with this oil. Verse 13, and Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst or above his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I don't believe that this is when David was converted. I believe that God had already done a work in his heart, a work of grace, and God had been teaching him and training him out there on the backside of the desert. But this anointing was God setting him apart. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day. We're going to read when he goes fight Goliath. How could he stand against Goliath? He's just a mere lad. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day. Let me give you a few verses. Psalms 89:20, I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. David was found long before Samuel ever sent for him. Long before God set him apart. Psalms 45:7, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. He anointed him. Listen, Luke 4:18, and here's what our Lord said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Even though now David is set apart and is rightful king, he had to endure many trials before he was brought to the throne. You remember our Lord? Our Lord was God in human flesh, filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But listen, before he started his public ministry in Luke 3, verse 22, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. David, God anointed him. The Spirit of God came upon him. God set him apart. That's God's anointing. The world perverts that. You know, they say, oh, he got the anointing. They try to say it in some religious fashion. But David was anointed of God. The Lord Jesus Christ in human flesh was anointed. The Spirit of God descended upon him. What happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter and James and John, those men, they were already converted. But what came on the day of Pentecost? And our Lord said, do not leave Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon them to do what? To empower them to preach his gospel. And when we preach his gospel, we preach the horn of his salvation, his strength, his glory. And it cannot be done without his power. This isn't 1 John. You have anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Did you hear that? You have an anointing. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. How do you know all things? He's anointed you with the oil of gladness. What a picture of our Lord and His people. Amen.